to find Zephaniah if you haven't been there in a while. If you go to the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, and then after Malachi, keep going back to Zechariah, and then to Haggai, and then to Zephaniah. So it's the fourth book back from the end of the Old Testament. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, and Zephaniah. I'd like to begin reading in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, in the name of the Chimerims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And he shall come to pass that the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants, Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that they that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. And they shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and of alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. And then read the first three verses of chapter 2. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day press as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, as we look at this chapter and look at the historical events that actually occurred, and also look at the events that are coming forth in the future, Lord, may we be sobered, but may we also be filled with joy and thanksgiving. Sobered as we realize that there are many that do not know you, that are waiting and facing your judgment. But filled with joy and thanksgiving and understanding that Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sin, that we can stand before you covered by His righteousness and covered by His grace and mercy, and that we can stand as your children in your presence, seeking to do your will. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, and as we look at the historical events that transpired over 3,000 years ago, Lord, may we realize the significance for our day today. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting. You look at this, Zephaniah, a little bit about Zephaniah. Zephaniah was born as a descendant of Hezekiah. He was a great-grandson of Hezekiah. There's another man who was a great-grandson of Hezekiah that you know of and is recorded in Scripture. His name was Josiah. They were contemporaries. Josiah was the king of Israel at the time that Zephaniah lived. Zephaniah was a man of royal blood, but he was called to be a prophet. And he was called to prophesy to the nation of Israel when it appeared that everything was going fairly well. As far as from a political, economic, and strategic position, Israel at that time had been really pretty stable economically and politically. If you look at historically the history of what had transpired, Hezekiah had been the king in Israel, and let's see where I wrote those down, the dates. Hezekiah was king in Israel from 715 to 715 A.D. His son Manasseh was king from 695 A.D. to 642. Amon was king from 642 to 640 B.C. And Josiah was king from 640 to 609 B.C. I said A.D., I meant B.C. During the reign of Hezekiah, if you remember, there was revival in Israel. Hezekiah tore down the high places. Hezekiah had the scriptures read. The people repented of their sin. They turned to the Lord, and there was real revival. Not only was there revival, but there was also security from the enemies of Israel. Even though they came against the southern kingdom of Judah, which Hezekiah ruled, and the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken captive, God protected the southern kingdom. And they protected them from the Assyrians and their rule, Sennacherib, when he came against them. However, when Hezekiah came to the end of his life, he was still a relatively young man, and he became very ill, and the Lord came, sent a prophet to him, and told him he was going to die. Hezekiah prayed and pleaded to the Lord that he would allow him to live longer. The Lord allowed him to live an additional 15 years. During that time that Hezekiah lived, two events transpired which were detrimental to the kingdom of Israel. The first is he had a son that was born during those 15 years, and that son was Manasseh. That son would be the son that would take over for Hezekiah and rule. The second event that transpired is the Babylonians came when they heard of Hezekiah, and they came to visit. And they said they came to pay honor to him, and they really wanted to see his kingdom and see everything about his kingdom. Well, Hezekiah was filled with pride because these men had come from afar to see him. So Hezekiah took him all through his palace. He showed them all the wealth of Israel. He talked to them and showed them the temple. He showed them everything about Israel. After they left, the prophet again approached Hezekiah and said, "What have you done?" The Lord said, "What have you done, Hezekiah? What have you done? You have showed your enemies all of your precious things." And the Lord told him that one day those precious things would be taken away by those very men that had seen them, and Hezekiah had showed them too. But the thing starts, the events that we're looking at this morning start long before Hezekiah. It goes all the way back to the time of Solomon. When Solomon became king after David, what Solomon did is he wanted to be a politically astute leader. And so he made political alliances with all the nations around him. And at that time, the way you made political alliances to assure that the countries around you would not attack you is you married their daughters. And if you married their daughters, they wouldn't attack you because you were family. And so what Solomon did is he had all of these wives that he had married to make political relationships with the various kingdoms around him. What he allowed these women to do, number one, he was violating God's word, because God's word said one man for one woman for life. That's what God's plan was. David, Solomon's father, had many wives, but they were all women of Israel or women that were believers. With Solomon, he had multiple wives and concubines. And the thing was, the majority of them, if not just about all of them, were not only unbelievers, but brought with them their pagan religions and their pagan gods. And they brought them into Israel. Solomon, to appease his wives, established centers of worship for their gods. He established high places. He established groves. He established places where they could go to worship. All of a sudden, Israel was inundated with paganism. And it was the very paganism that God had called Israel to drive out of the land of Canaan, and Solomon brought into not only the land of Israel, but into the very leadership of Israel and those that were to be giving the spiritual direction to them. Because of that, Rehoboam, his son, when he came to power after the death of Solomon, did not trust in the Lord, but went to the council of men. And God split up the kingdom at that time. Jeroboam became the leader of the northern kingdom. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he had the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, and that became the kingdom of Judah. The northern 10 tribes became the kingdom of Israel. In the nation of Israel, what Jeroboam did is he was afraid that the people would go back to Jerusalem to worship, because the temple was at Jerusalem. The sacrifices were offered at Jerusalem. The festivals were celebrated at Jerusalem. The Lord had told Jeroboam, "If you follow me and walk with me and obey me, I will give you the northern kingdom. But if you do not, your children will not have it. They will not possess it, and it will not be yours." What happened is Jeroboam, not trusting in God's word, but trusting in his own intelligence, looked at what the people of Israel had done way back when they came out of the land of Egypt. What had they done when they come out of Egypt? They had had Aaron make them a golden calf. Where was the calf worship and the worship of the golden calf? Where did that begin? It began in the land of Egypt. It began in the heart of paganism and occultism. Jeroboam took two centers of worship and established them, one at Bethel in the south, one in Dan in the north. He put a golden calf at both places. He built altars of sacrifice at both places. He established priests out of low men. That is, men that were not members of the tribes of the Levites. They were not any way, shape, or form should have ever been priests. And he established them to be the priests to lead the worship at these two pagan worship centers. Then he encouraged all the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, to go there and worship. It is because of that worship in the northern kingdom that we're about to see what's going to transpire after Hezekiah dies. When Hezekiah dies, there's been a strong pagan influence in Israel, first brought in by Solomon, then brought in by Jeroboam. Hezekiah drives it out. There's revival that occurs. But I want you to understand, each generation is responsible for their own commitment to the Lord and their own walk with God. We cannot bring our children or our grandchildren into a relationship with Christ. That has to be them. They have to bring them to make their own decisions and come to the Lord on their own desires and giving their heart to Christ. When Manasseh came to rule as a young man, the first thing he did was begin to set up the idols, set up the high places, and he did it more than Jeroboam had ever done. He did it more than Solomon had ever done. There were more high places, there were more false gods, there was more pagan worship, and he did everything he could to destroy the memory of the true and living God in the people's minds in Israel. Because of Manasseh's wickedness, and Manasseh was the most wicked king that ever governed either the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom had nothing but wicked kings, but Manasseh was the most wicked of them all. And he, because of his wickedness, God said the judgment would come upon the nation of Israel. Because of what Manasseh had done and because the people willfully followed him and went in to worshiping the false gods. Manasseh, at the end of his life, to show you God's mercy, at the end of Manasseh's life, shortly before he died, he cried out to the Lord and begged the Lord to forgive him. I want you to understand the mercy and the grace that we have in our God. This most wicked of all men, that because of his wickedness, judgment was going to come upon the nation of Israel. God forgave Manasseh. And it appears in Scripture that Manasseh, at the end of his life, turned and believed in the true and the living God. It shows that there is no person, no individual that is beyond God's hand in reaching and touching. So if you have a loved one or if you know someone, a friend or acquaintance, and you think, well, there's no way God could ever touch that person, I want you to understand, if he can touch Manasseh, he can touch anybody. And the thing is, Manasseh had a son. His name was Amnon. Amnon was a wicked man just like his father, but he wasn't as wicked. He only ruled for a couple years. He died really young, and he had left a young child by the name of Josiah. Josiah became the boy king of Israel. Josiah ruled for a very short period, relatively short period of time, given the fact that he started ruling as a young boy. But one of the things that Josiah did is he went to the temple and he began to look at what the priests were supposed to be doing. And then he began to inquire about the Word of God. And as he began to inquire about the Word of God, the priests began to look for the Word of the Lord. Because the land had been without the Word of God. It had been a land that had been desolate of God's Word. During the whole reign of Manasseh, during the reign of his son Amnon, the Word had been put away and forgotten. As a matter of fact, Manasseh had attempted to destroy every copy of the Word of God. And so only those that had been hidden away were the ones that were left. The priests found the Word of God. They brought the Word of God out and they began to read it. They began to read it first to Josiah. And then Josiah said, the whole people of Israel need to hear the Word of God. And so he called the priests together and he called the people together. And he had the priests read the Word of God to the people of Israel. And an amazing thing began to happen. Revival began to break out in Israel. Josiah was convicted that there should not be pagan worship centers in Israel. There shouldn't be groves. There shouldn't be high places. There shouldn't be pagan altars. Now I want you to understand, as we look at the text this morning and look at the events that Zephaniah is going to prophesy about, To say that God does not know the beginning from the end, to say that God cannot deliver on His Word, and when we look at what is happening in our world today and look at what we've been studying on Wednesday in Revelation, and look at what is transpiring and look at the promises of Christ, is God a God who will deliver on His Word? Josiah, the boy king of Israel, when he began to tear down altars, he didn't stop in Judah. He went up to Israel. And he went up to Bethel. And he went up to Dan. And there were two altars that were causing the people's hearts to turn away. The altars that Jeroboam had built. Now, during the time of Jeroboam, if you will turn with me in Jeroboam, to read about Jeroboam, Forgot to put down but in 2 Chronicles, it talks about Jeroboam, and it talks about I forgot to write, it's either 1 Kings or 2 Chronicles, and I forgot to write down I thought I'd written it down and I haven't. 1 Kings 14? Okay, thank you. In that where it's talking about, the Lord talks about Jeroboam and He sends to him a prophet. Because after Jeroboam had sent up these false altars, He sends a prophet to him. No, it's not 1 Kings 14. First Kings 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord on to Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, our altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah, by name. And upon these shall he offer the priests of the high places that burnt incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when the king Jeroboam heard this saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. I want you to see that these events transpired during the reign of Jeroboam. Jeroboam reigned in 931 B.C. Josiah began to reign in 640 B.C. And it was halfway through that reign that revival came, and so it was approximately, if you look at it, it was approximately 300, a little over 300 years from the time that these events transpired with Jeroboam and the prophet, that Josiah went into Israel. When he went into Israel, he took and he rent the altar of Baal that had been built in Bethel. He took the bones of the priests that had been the priests of the pagan gods that had been offering on that altar, and he burned their bones on that altar 300 years after the Lord had prophesied it, and it was the man's name that he said would do it, did it. Do we serve a God who is in control and knows the beginning from the end and knows what things shall happen? I want you to understand this. Now, as you go and look back at Zephaniah. Now, if you go back to the book of Zephaniah, and I want you to look at what Zephaniah's prophecy is to the nation of Israel and why he's bringing it. He's bringing this prophecy in what appears to be a time of revival. It's a time of prosperity. And it should be a time where you would think, why would God be telling the people judgment's coming? The day of the Lord is coming. Prepare. What was going to happen when Josiah died? When Josiah dies, the leadership of Israel, those that became the kings after him, did not have a heart for God like Josiah. They claimed to worship God, but what they did is they had a mixed worship. They said, our heart is with the Lord, but our heart is also with Molech. In other words, we'll worship the God of Israel, but we'll also worship the gods of the Canaanites. We'll worship Molech, but we'll worship God. They had mixed worship. And they had a number of other things. Let's take a look at what Zephaniah says. And the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. In other words, there's not going to be anything left in the land of Israel when God is done with His judgment. For the people to hear this, they're probably thinking, well, wait a second, we're coming off of political prosperity, political peace, and economic prosperity ever since the time of the latter reign of Hezekiah, all the way through Manasseh, all the way through Ammon, now through Josiah. We've been relatively peace with our enemies. There's been a space of close to 100 years. Now we're having spiritual revival, and now you're telling us that the land's going to be so barren there's not going to be anything left. Why is this judgment coming? It's because the hearts of the people really weren't with God. And secondly, it's coming in fulfillment of the fact, the judgment that had been promised to come because of the sins of Manasseh and the sins of Solomon, of bringing the false gods into the land. And he goes on and he says, and I will consume man and beast, I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Now, did this happen? Yes, it did. Nebuchadnezzar was in Babylon when these events are beginning to transpire. If you can see what's going to happen in the Middle East, if I had a map up here and I could show you, you will see, and this afternoon we're going to be looking at the nations that surround Israel. But you see that in the northeast was Babylon. Straight north was Nineveh. To the south was Egypt and Ethiopia. To the west were in the little strip along the western shore were the remnants of the Philistines, which we still have those cities today. Ekron, Akroth, Gaza, and Ashdod, the cities of the Philistines on the west. On the east were the Moabites and the Ammonites. Israel, as it is today, at that time, was surrounded by her enemies. All the people around her were only reason that they had not been consumed is because of the Lord, not because Israel was such a great military strength. The only time they had any military strength at all that would be considered to be their own was during the time of David and Solomon, and that was because God had allowed it. Israel was a small nation, and in all practical purposes, compared to the enemies around them, a powerless nation. Yet God had protected them so that they were not overrun by these people. When we were in Israel, we went to the Megiddo Valley. And there was crossroads in the Megiddo Valley. And our tour guide was talking to us about all the wars that had been fought in that valley. He said, this is the natural place where all the armies of this part of the world cross. When you've got armies from the north going to the south, they come through this valley. When you've got armies from the south going to the north, they come through this valley. When you've got armies from the east going to the west, they go through this valley. So when Nebuchadnezzar was coming down from Babylon, he went through that valley. When the kings of Egypt went up to meet Nebuchadnezzar, they went through that valley. During the time of Josiah, these very things began to happen. These armies begin to come. The Lord told Josiah, stay out of it. Stay out of it. Don't get involved. I will protect you. Josiah didn't. Instead, he went to battle. And he was killed in that war. He was killed when he was in his 30s. And it was because of his disobedience to God in that area and not staying out of it and taking sides in that battle. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was the king on the north. And he would be the one that would come down shortly after Zephaniah, who was a contemporary of Jeremiah. They both lived at the same time. Jeremiah was younger than Zephaniah. But you will see that during the time of Jeremiah, the Nebuchadnezzar came down, overran the nation of Israel, and did the very things that Zephaniah prophesied. There was houses, the whole, and after Nebuchadnezzar's third invasion of Israel, all of Jerusalem was rubble. And there was nothing left. The temple was destroyed, the king's palace was destroyed, the houses were destroyed, the walled cities were destroyed, the things that had been built up by the people were taken over by those that were not the people of the land. The Israelites, the vast majority of them, there were just a few left in the land, but the majority of them were taken away into Babylon. And prior to that, about 100 years prior to that, the northern kingdom had been taken away into Assyria. So we see that the very thing that Zephaniah is speaking of is going to take place, even though at the time he's speaking these words, the people are looking around and saying, "This guy's got to be crazy. Look at it. We're prosperous." I want to tell you, the Lord is telling of future events in the world, and we've been studying them in the book of Revelation. Jesus warned of things that would come. He warned of the fact that in the last days the greatest thing would be apostasy in the church, false Christs outside the church, false religious systems that would overrun the world, a whole one-world religion that would turn people against God, all the very things that Manasseh did. They're going to be worldwide in the last days. And he's also said that in the last days, the very thing that he did to Israel is going to happen to the whole world. His judgment's coming. And people look around and they say, "I don't see anything happening." I was listening to a man the other day, and he was talking about the economic collapse of countries. And he's speaking specifically of Germany because he was saying that America could very well be in for an economic collapse because we've been printing. There's a graph that he showed, and we don't have a gold standard. We don't have a silver standard. Our money isn't tied to anything except paper and good faith. And he was showing how that we're printing so much money. He said that through the 60s, there was this line that was really, really pretty stable. We were still tied to the gold standard at that time. Nixon took us off the gold standard in 1973, I believe it was, early 70s. Took us off the gold standard, and then we started printing money. And we've been printing money, and it showed this graph, and it just goes up, just like straight line, about the billions of dollars that we're printing. And if we need more money, we just raise the debt level of the country, borrow more money from the bankers, and print more money. And he's saying that's exactly what happened in Germany. They had money that was worthless. I remember reading hearing a joke one time about Germany during World War II. They said that a man went down to buy a loaf of bread in the store. He got his wheelbarrow out. He filled his wheelbarrow full of money so he could go down and buy this loaf of bread. When he got down to the store, his wheelbarrow wouldn't fit through the store door, so he took all the money out of the wheelbarrow, carried it into the store to get the loaf of bread. When he got inside, the loaf of bread had gone up, so the money wouldn't buy it. He went back out, and his wheelbarrow was gone. The only thing that was worth anything was the wheelbarrow. The money wasn't worth a thing. And that's what's happening today. We are in a situation where virtually our money could be worthless tomorrow. If that happens, you could have prosperity today, and tomorrow we could have economic turmoil. And so what appears on the surface as being like it was in the time of Israel, it's good, it's good. What is he speaking of? How is he speaking of God's judgment coming? Well, when you look at what we have been doing in America morally, where we've been killing our babies, now we have the homosexual issue, we have the whole anti-God philosophy where we take God out of the school system, we take God out of everything, and if there is a God, it's just this nebulous God that you can't define, and you cannot use the name of Jesus, and you can't talk about Jesus being the only way, and people needing to turn to Jesus. As we have done that, you've seen our nation become morally bankrupt, absolutely morally bankrupt. You have people today that claim they're Christians that are mixing worship with the pagan gods. You have yoga in churches. Hinduism brought into churches in the name of prayer and relaxation and exercise. And those things, the same thing that was happening in Israel. They didn't have yoga, but they brought in the false gods. And they brought in and combined their worship. And so it says here that the Lord's going to come and He's going to wipe out everything in the land. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. I think it's interesting, you look here, worship the host of heaven. Have you ever heard of worshiping the host of heaven before? Roman Catholic Church worships the host of heaven. You go back and also read in the book of Jeremiah, one of the things that he brings a condemnation against Israel is that the women were making cakes for the Queen of Heaven to worship her instead of worshiping the true and the living God. Israel was combining worship. They were bringing paganism in under the guise of true biblical worship. And it says, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. Well, what does that mean? This is this combined worship. They swear by God on one hand, but they swear by the false gods on the other. In our nation today, how many people today say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I just was reading somewhere that it's like 60% of Americans say they believe in the God of the Bible. But if 60% of Americans believe in the God of the Bible, we wouldn't be doing the things we're doing as a nation. So what has happened? On the one hand, I say I believe in the God of the Bible, but I don't even know who He is. And so I worship the other gods, the gods of this world, and I just say I believe in that because maybe I've got a memory of it, or maybe grandma believed in it. And so I say, well, because I'm not a Hindu, because I'm not a Muslim, I must be a Christian. No. You're only a Christian if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it says, and he goes on, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for Him. What had happened is the nation of Israel had those that were combining the worship, but they also had those that were totally rejecting God. And they were saying, we don't need God. We can live without God. Look at, we've got peace and prosperity. What more could you want? In America today, I remember reading Francis Schaeffer wrote in his books back in the early 70s. He wrote that the biggest problem that America was facing in her turning away from God was that they're to pursue the gods of peace and prosperity. As long as you give us peace and prosperity, we will do anything. We will let you do anything. We'll let our politicians do anything. We'll let any type of law be passed. We'll let people do anything they want to do. But just give us peace and prosperity. Don't rock the boat. Allow our life to go on. I want you to know that God has never called His people to stand and watch His name be violated and His name not be exalted. We are called to stand and exalt the name of the Lord, and even if it means that we don't have peace or prosperity. And you find Christians all over the world today that are taking those stands in other nations, and they are standing for Jesus, and some of them are paying with their lives, they're losing their jobs, they're losing their savings, they're losing everything they have, but they will not deny the name of Jesus. In America, if you begin to say, I'm going to take your 401k, if you are going to keep talking about Jesus being the only way, you've got to say that there's other ways that you can come to God, or otherwise you're going to lose your 401k. How many Christians would say, well, I don't really see any problem with that as long as they say, I can still believe the way I want to believe. You see, that's what the nation of Israel was doing. And that's what they were. That's why God was becoming so angry with them. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, He hath bid His guests. Now, what was the sacrifice that the Lord prepared that Zephaniah was speaking of? It wasn't the sacrifice at the temple. It wasn't the sacrifice in the high places. The sacrifice that the Lord had prepared was the sacrifice of the nation of Israel. God was allowing Israel to be taken away into captivity, even though they were His chosen people, even though they were the ones that the nation that He had made and that He had called. He was going to allow them to be taken away into captivity, out of the land. They were His sacrifice. The guests that He's calling are the nations around Israel that are going to attack Israel and bring about her demise. And that's what Zephaniah is speaking of here. The day of the Lord is at hand, and the people don't see it. I remember hearing preachers when I was a little kid talking about the day of the Lord and the coming of the day of the Lord. And back then, we didn't have half the signs we've got today. We didn't have near the wickedness in our nation we have today. We didn't have the computers like we have today. We didn't have the push for a one world government like we have today. We didn't have the fact that we could be a one world economy overnight like we have today. And yet I sat and listened to these men, and they were so sure that the day of the Lord was at hand. They were calling people to repent, to repent, to repent. You don't hear that anymore. You don't hear people calling about repent because the day of the Lord's at hand. We need to turn to Jesus. And we need to hear the words that He has of the hope that is for us and where our refuge is found, that it's not in the things of this world. He says, hold thy peace. Then he goes on in verse 8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. God uses clothing as a sign of relationship. It's not that clothing has anything to do with their salvation, but the clothing had a sign of their relationship. What were the children of Israel doing? They were dressing like the pagans around them. You know, how many of you think that the kids, the young people today, are dressed more modestly, and those of you who are over, say, 50 or even 40, when you were a child, are the kids today dressed more modestly? No. You look at the clothing today, and then it's not that we have to have that we're legalists that say that you have to dress a certain way. Like some churches say all the guys have to wear a certain kind of shirt, a certain kind of tie. Women have to have dresses that are a certain length. And it's almost like they stop with the tape measure and measure at the door. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying dress modestly. But you see, when you dress immodestly, what are you doing? You're dressing like the world. You're dressing like the world. What Israel was doing is they wanted to be accepted by the world. They wanted to be accepted by those around them, and so their dress reflected it. The clothes that they put on, the things that they did, and it began with the way that they attired themselves. And that's what Zephaniah is saying here, is that it began with their dressing. And he said that they had strange apparel. They had the apparel of the ungodly, and they didn't see anything wrong with it. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Leap on the threshold, what is that speaking of? Well, the unbelievers believe that the threshold, if you touch the threshold was tied to the worship of the god of the house. And to leap upon the threshold of Israel would be to step upon God, and then to go in and do violence. You showed no respect or care for those people's possessions, and you only were concerned about what your desires were. Is that prevalent in our culture today? A self-serving attitude that's even motivated, and we allow violence to get what we want. And we feel justified in it. And we have no fear. We have no fear of God. You see, that's what Israel did. They had no fear of God. And they went in and they did exactly what they wanted to do to whomever they wanted to do it to get whatever they wanted to get. A self-absorbed culture. Then he goes on. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. See, Israel thought that because they had Jerusalem, and that's where the temple was, that God would never judge Jerusalem. Because that's God's city. That's God's temple. That's God's mountain. He wouldn't judge it. But it says there would come such a howling and it would begin at the fish gate and it would go all the way around the walls of the city until it went outside the city into the hills that surround the city. Why was the howling? Because the judgment was coming. The people had miscalculated who God was. And they thought they could get by with whatever they wanted to get by with. And the day of the Lord was coming. And He's saying it's coming. And it shall come to pass that that day, saith the Lord, that there be noise and crying and howling. And howl ye inhabitants of Maketesh. It's a part of Jerusalem. And He's saying that cry. Because at this time, when judgment comes, no one's going to hear. For all the merchant people are cut down, and all they that bear silver are cut off. You see, these people who trusted in their monetary wealth, they trusted in their political security, and when it was gone, what are they going to do? It's very interesting. This political election that we're having is very interesting. Donald Trump is way ahead. And yet you see the guy, he speaks his mind. He says, I'm not a politician, which is, that's kind of refreshing. But the thing is, he also doesn't have any real moral convictions. He doesn't talk about the Lord, that's for sure. There's one candidate that really does, Ben Carson really does. But Donald Trump doesn't, but he's way ahead in the polls. At the same time that Donald Trump's way ahead in the polls, do you see a lot of people concerned about turning to Jesus? You see a lot of people saying, we need to get our moral compass straight. Donald Trump, he talks about illegal immigrants. He talks about our economy. He talks about our military strength. I haven't heard him say one thing about our moral depravity. And that's the biggest problem America's got. That's why we're in the mess we're in. All the other things, I believe, can be judgments from God. That our finances are growing screwy. That our nation's being overrun by our enemies. Those are judgments. Our real issues of moral depravity, just like the nation of Israel. They were trusting in their gold. They were trusting in their silver. But the real issue was the need to trust in God. Well, I'm out of time, so I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 to close, because I want to give you a note of hope. A note of hope. Zephaniah was coming and he's telling the nation of Israel, judgment's coming. Don't look at the circumstances around you, because judgment's coming, and these are the reasons why. Okay? And we've gone over and touched a few of them. But then he also, right after he tells them, the day of the Lord's coming, and he mentions it seven times. He mentions the day of the Lord seven times. He says, gather yourselves together, ye. Gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. What is he saying? Gather together before. There's an opportunity for repentance now. Many, many Bible scholars believe that Zephaniah's prophecy may have come before the actual repentance occurred during the time of Josiah and may have contributed to that returning to the Lord. Because he's saying, before that day comes, be prepared. before it comes. You can't do anything about it once it's there. It's there. God's judgment's there. It's just like those people that say, well, you know, I'm going to wait until my deathbed before I convert to Jesus. I'm just going to wait till the last second, and then I'm going to cry out to God. How do you know you're going to have that last second to cry out to God? How do you know you're going to have that opportunity? You don't. Today, the Lord tells us today is the day. This moment is the moment. And so Zephaniah says, before this day comes, call out to the Lord. He says, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. What? Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of God's anger. Now, you want to jump ahead in closing to the last, what we've been studying, Revelation. We're talking about the God's wrath being poured out. Right now we're into the bowl judgments. We just finished those. The bowl judgments for the God's wrath being poured out in the last few years of the last 3.5 years and the last of those last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And one of the things you see is God's wrath being poured out. The people are cursing God. They're not repenting. It's a common theme. You see that throughout Revelation as God's judgment comes, they curse God. Why? They've made their choice. They've taken their mark. They've rejected God. They've rejected Jesus. They've rejected their only means of salvation. Zephaniah is saying, ye meek, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, and He will hide you from His wrath. The Bible tells us, it speaks of the rapture, how God's people are going to be hid from the wrath of God. The nation of Israel, those that sought the Lord, some of them were taken away into captivity, but at the same time they were hid from the wrath of God. Daniel and his three friends and others. Seek ye the Lord. A message of hope in the midst of a message of judgment. He's calling people to repentance, and there's two ways they can go. They can repent, and thank goodness for the nation of Israel at the time of Josiah, they repented for a season. There was a generation that repented, but the next generation did not. And I look at the generations that are after my generation, and they are getting more ungodly as they go down. And we need to call them to repent and turn back to Jesus and show them that the only hope they have is Jesus. It's not computers. It's not this world. It's not money. It's not politicians. It's Jesus. And we need to call them to seek the Lord before the day of the wrath of God comes. May we understand the prophecy of Zephaniah, how it was true for the nation of Israel, and it speaks of a day to come which will touch every one of us. And that is the day of the God's wrath when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come to judge the quick and the dead. May we have made preparations and sought the Lord and be His so that we're walking with Him. Let's just close in prayer, Lord. I pray that You would help us to understand these things and apply these things to our life. Lord, we thank You for Your Son Jesus, and we thank You for the gift of salvation that is found in Christ. We thank You that we can remember what Jesus has done for us in shedding His blood, that we do not have to face Your wrath, but instead we can walk in the meekness and love that is found in our Redeemer. And we don't have to face the wrath of the Lamb. Lord, now I pray as we come to Your table that You would help us to remember what You have done for us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.